to me, actually more than once, but something happened to me that caused me to write this message. And I'm not the only Christian to whom this has happened. What happened to me happens to probably millions of people year after year. It probably has happened to some of you. Now you may be wondering what happened to George to cause him to write this message. Well, I'm glad you asked, because I'm just about to tell you. What happened to me is that I was visited by two members of a cult. The cult they represented was the Jehovah's Witnesses, they like to call themselves. As I said earlier, this has probably happened to some of you, and eventually it probably will happen to you if it hasn't. Someday you may be visited by one of the cults. If you're not visited by the Jehovah's Witnesses, it will probably be the Mormons or some other cult. The purpose of this sermon tonight is to cause you to examine yourselves to see if you know what you believe and why you believe it, so you won't be deceived, as we're warned about the deceivers here in this text. In the 1 John 1:8, we read, "Look to yourselves that we do not lose those things which we have worked for, but that we may receive a full reward." As we observe this letter, first, we're going to see John show us the way of the truth. Second, he shows us the way of the deceivers. Third, he shows us the way to watch ourselves. And fourth, he shows us the way to treat the deceivers. Now we'll go to our first major point, the way of the truth. First, in verse 1, we see that the Apostle John, who wrote this letter, is convinced of the salvation of the letter that to whom he wrote. He calls her the elect lady or chosen lady. It's interesting to note how freely the inspired writers of God's word used the word elect or chosen and its derivatives. Many believers today try to hide from this word, sad to say. John even uses it again in verse 13 as he relates a greeting from the children of the first lady's elect sister. As we go further in this greeting in verse 1, we see that John says he loves the woman in the truth, and he is not the only one who loves her. So does everyone else who knows the truth. Then in verse 2, John tells us why they all love one another. It's because of the truth which abides in them and will be with them forever. This is what binds all Christians together. John Stott, famous Christian of the past, wrote this: "If we are Christians, we are to love our neighbors and even our enemies, but we are bound to our fellow Christians by this special bond of truth. Truth is the ground of reciprocal Christian love. We do not love each other because we are temperamentally compatible or because we are naturally driven to one another, but because of the truth which we share." The truth that we Christians share is that we are sinners saved completely by the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died for our sins, and we are clothed in his perfect righteousness. We know that only when a person by God's grace repents of their sin and trusts in Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord, that they will be saved. We know that God has spoken to mankind in his word, and that Jesus says in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Jesus is the truth that unites all Christians. It's this bond of love that we have in him. So wonderful. I know you probably had the same experience as I've had in the past. Sometimes you're in a maybe a strange church, or you're on vacation, or somewhere where you really don't know the people. And then you start talking to someone, and the next thing you know, you start talking about Jesus and salvation, and you don't know these people. Maybe you can't even think of their names, but you have this bond. It's like, oh, yes, praise God. They're Christians, you know. And then all of a sudden, you start talking maybe about how you were saved, or asking for prayer about this issue or that issue. It's just this bond of love in Christ that just draws us together in such a wonderful way. Then John goes on in verse 5 and reminds the elect lady, the chosen lady, of the commandment that Jesus gave his disciples from the beginning. That is, that we love one another. The kind of love that's meant here is obviously not just spoken love, but the type of love that shows itself in our actions. Just here we are tonight. We maybe don't know everyone as well as we might, and maybe some we know more than others, but we're here because we're united in Christ. God is being worshiped this night in spirit and in truth, and we have to be here. And we may not talk to one another, but being here is love. Love for Christ has drawn us here, and you're an encouragement to one another. You're an encouragement to me. And praise God. That's the way I look at worship sometimes, that I see everyone there and think, oh, you know, it's so great. And we're singing hymns together. And it's a picture of one day we'll be in heaven and there'll be no more sin in us at all. And we'll be praising God and singing his praise. It'll be such a glorious thing. And this is just a taste of that. Praise God that we have that love that's showing itself by your being here. You made the time to be here to worship Jesus Christ. And John goes on in verse 6 to point out another way of showing love that proves we truly belong to Christ, when we obey his commandments, or as John puts it, or as we walk according to his commandments. And this is not speaking of the Old Testament ceremonial or dietary or civil laws. The commandments here include the Ten Commandments and Jesus' further development of them, plus everything else commanded in the New Testament. In a sermon I preached last week, I pointed out we think about the Lord's Prayer that the Lord taught us in the New Testament, but there are other places where we have instructions about prayer. And Brother Rick has kind of cites a lot of times I ask for prayer for the persecuted, and it's just listening to the Apostle Paul, the inspired Apostle Paul, when he tells us in Hebrews 13, as Rick quotes, and that we're to remember those who are being persecuted. And how do we remember them? In prayer. In prayer. And then another place, a lot of times, sometimes people wonder why I say, we pray to you, come soon, Lord Jesus. Well, there's a place in Scripture that talks about his second coming, and it says, and he will appear to those who love his appearing. And I read that one day and I said, how? Who love his appearing? How do I show that I love his appearing? By praying for it. It should be part of every prayer. And then, of course, what's the last prayer in the Bible? Even so come, Lord Jesus. That's it. The end. And even so come. And so a lot of times we just think of the Lord's Prayer, perhaps, or things like that, but we have other instructions about prayer and showing our love for Christ and the brethren. And then as we go on, the we see the specific doctrinal error of some of the deceivers that were active at that time. These deceivers taught that Jesus Christ had not come in the flesh. These people were known as Docetists. They believed that Jesus Christ was not a flesh and blood reality, but that he was a spirit being. It's kind of what the Gnostics believed, that they considered the flesh evil, and the flesh to them was the prison house of the soul. You read that in the Gnostic writings, that the best thing that could happen is to be this flesh be gone, and then the spirit would be free. And so it was and had big influence on the early church. And we see in the scripture, in John 1:14, John says, in speaking of Jesus, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of as only of the Lord, here in spirit and truth." And then, of course, 1 Peter 2:24 says, "And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross." And of course, he shed his blood unto death. So they, of course, also did not care for the bodily resurrection of Jesus. John clearly calls them deceivers and antichrist. Now, this, of course, was not the only doctrinal error of the cults at that time. Just as today, each cult has many serious doctrinal errors. For instance, the so-called Jehovah's Witnesses readily confessed that Jesus was real flesh and blood, but they reject the bodily resurrection of Jesus, and they also reject the clear biblical teaching that Jesus is God himself in the flesh. These errors alone make the Jehovah's Witnesses deceivers and antichrists, not to mention other doctrinal errors. As we jump over verse 8 and go to verse 9, we see John's pronouncement about how we can know who belongs to God and who doesn't. "Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the..." Whoops, I'm sorry, my message just went flying. Thank you, brother. That's good. Oh, not this message. Another message. I'm only joking. Huh? Okay, here we go. So, a miracle before your eyes. It's still here in one piece. Here, so, so the deceivers back then, as well as now, go beyond the clear doctrine or teachings of scriptures. "Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine has both the Father and the Son." The Greek word that's translated "goes too far" has the idea of going beyond. Going beyond the known truth. These deceivers took pride in the fact that they had gone beyond the apostolic teaching. They thought that they were wiser and had truths that were not known by the apostles. True believers abide or rest in the doctrine of Scripture. They don't go beyond them. And this brings us to our third major point, which is a way to look to ourselves. In verse 8, we are told to look to ourselves, or we could say watch ourselves, so we don't lose the things we have accomplished, but will receive a full reward. This is not speaking of losing our salvation, but it has the idea of true elect believers being deceived into helping false teachers in the name of Christ, Christian love. Paul speaks of this possibility in 1 Corinthians 3. I'll read that. 1 Corinthians 3, and beginning at verse 11. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Indicating that we're not saved by works, that our works may be burnt up in the fire, but we, by God's grace, really have been born again. We really have true faith in Christ as our Savior and Lord. And it might be more of an attitude thing, that the ones who endure and have true doctrine, the truth about Christ, they are really seeking the glory of God. But whereas other true believers, they're really seeking their own glory. They love that attention, and they want to be a leader in the church, not necessarily because they want to serve Christ's church and build the church, but because they want to be the leader, a leader. And so it would be more of an attitude. And that was one of the things that what Christ obeyed God in perfection. A lot of times people forget, and he always had the right motivation, the glory of God, the glory of God. And that's what we need to realize too, that as we grow in grace, as the Holy Spirit moves within us, that we seek the glory of God. Now, how can we guard against being deceived? We must know what we believe and why we believe it. Why do we believe all men are sinners and Christ is the only way to salvation? Can you show me from the Bible? Why do we follow the biblical system that is known as Calvinism? Because we like John Calvin? Because the professors at a college or seminary taught us this? Or is it because we're convinced from our study of Scripture? Is it because after comparing Scripture with Scripture, we just cannot help but believe it? It permeates God's Word, and we're compelled to believe it. The only way to be sure that we are abiding in the doctrine of Christ and will not be deceived is to prayerfully and systematically and diligently study God's word and be obedient to it. We in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church and other solid Reformed churches believe the Westminster Confession of Faith and Catechisms, that they're a faithful exposition of the basic teachings of the Bible. Praise God for all of those faithful Christians centuries ago who took the time to search the Scripture and to debate it and go back, you know, well, I don't know, this one, you would have, this, you know, it's this, and then someone said, it's that, but it's also this, and it's also this, and that, yes, amen, as they worked it out together and came to the conclusion and gave us the Westminster Standards. And of course, there are other Reformed documents that all agree that that's what the Bible teaches, God's sovereign grace and our salvation. Now, sometimes you may run into a cult member or even well-meaning Christians who say something like, we have no creed but Christ, in reference to the Westminster Standards. And And it's a foolish statement. In other words, they haven't taken the time to write down what they believe are the basic unchanging truths of the Bible. They may not admit it or realize it, but they do have a creed. They do have a confession of faith. Whatever they believe from the Bible, it's in their head somehow, is their creed and confession of faith. They're kidding themselves. They do have a creed. They do have a confession of faith. They're just not honest enough to put it in writing so that it might be challenged by other Christians if it's not biblical. Sad today, because of their not having a written document explaining the basic truths of the Bible, they are blown about, as Scripture says, by every wind of doctrine. And they're not of the truth. They're deceivers. They're easy prey for the charismatic television or radio personalities who use Scripture out of context. But they make it believable because there might be a little half-truth. That's what they do. So in this age of many deceivers and antichrist, we must look to ourselves and really know what the Bible teaches. Now finally, John tells us how we are to treat the deceivers. In verse 10, we're told that if someone comes to our house who's not bringing Christ's teaching and doctrine, we're not to receive them into our house. In the early church, missionaries depended on Christian hospitality as they went from place to place preaching the gospel. There were very few inns at that time, no Motel 6s or things like the Marriott's or anything with a free breakfast. There's nothing like that. It was a terrible time for things like that. And of course, a lot of times they were places of ill repute. And one item also, they were probably loaded with fleas. So make it even worse. So receiving someone into their house meant having them stay overnight or longer and perhaps have an influence on your family. So now it would be up to Christians, really stop and think about this, to actually give a brief theological examination to anyone claiming to be a Christian missionary. We too must be equipped to do the same thing to people who come to our door claiming to follow Christ. You know what happens today? It's not so much coming to our actual physical door. Now we have televisions and we have computer screens and we don't really kind of open a door necessarily as you open your computer, as maybe some of you still, I think most of the televisions are up on a wall somewhere, or you don't open up a door to some section where you have an old TV. But you have to really listen. A lot of times there are people on there who claim to be Christians and they're not. They're deceivers. And I think most recently there have been a lot of controversy about some of these televangelists who have become quite wealthy and have big jets, private jets that they fly around on. They have so much money. And they have mansions around. And so they're deceivers. They're there, as we were talking about, the right motivation thing. They're there for the money. Sad to say, well-meaning people send them money. And I remember when I was young in the Lord and I didn't realize that Jehovah's Witnesses were a cult. I used to speak to them as if they were Christians and send them away with my blessing when they came to our door in Whippany, New Jersey, and even give them some money for the tracts that they were giving out. When I learned that what they really were and read 2 John 10 and 11, I ask the Lord to forgive me for sharing in their evil deeds. And from on that time on, I've just given them a clear, strong testimony and sent them on their way. One of the things that really bugs them is like, okay, and they have a Bible, you know, they're the Jehovah's Witness Bible, they have their own Bible. And they've changed a lot of things in the Bible to fit their false doctrine, but they haven't changed everything. So I take them to the book of Isaiah and different books, and I show them where they're wrong, and ask them, well, who's that speaking of in the Old Testament? And then they have to stop. And sometimes they'll actually say it's speaking of Jesus, and it's in reference to him also being God. And so it's a, and then they just give me back my Bible, and they usually go on their way. And I'm sure if they have a map of there, that they put a big X, so no one comes to my house anymore. So give them a good testimony out of love. You know, though I've heard of people being saved out of the cults by people showing them where they're wrong, and the Holy Spirit can work. So anyway, that's what the Lord has laid on me to do. I wouldn't have them stay over my house, that's for sure. Now, you should know, you don't have to be an expert or some theological expert in all the cults, but there's Martin's book that is an older book. It has like all the cults, a section on, and this believes this, these believe that, and so you can have a taste of what some of the more famous cults, and some of them have I think they've made additions to Martin's book, and there are other books besides Martin. You can look up Christian cults and see the Christian book distributors, or find books on the Christian cults. So just study a little bit. You don't have to go into it in depth, but enough to know their basic errors, and protect yourself and your family, children, and other relatives, and perhaps people in the church who don't know. Now, you don't know how the Lord would use that, that souls might be saved by hearing the true interpretation of the Word of God. So may God grant us all who are believers the grace to look to ourselves, to watch ourselves, that we might not lose what we have worked for, but that we may receive a full reward on that day of judgment. If there's anyone here who doesn't know Christ as Savior and Lord, God's reaching out to you tonight. You may have it up here. You know what he did, but you have to realize you're the sinner for whom he lived and died and rose again, and he's coming again. And you need to repent yourself. You have to see yourself as the sinner for whom he lived and died and rose again. May God have mercy on you and give you the grace to believe. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for your great love. We thank you for just how wonderful you are. Each one of us here were saved all by your grace. We pray that more and more we would love you and serve you and love one another and demonstrate that we truly belong to you by loving each other, your people, your fellow sheep. Bless us. Thank you that we could be here tonight, Lord, and be an encouragement by gathering together in a place where you are worshiped in spirit and in truth. And bless us now, Lord, as we go back into the world. Shine through us, Lord. Move within us with such joy and love in our hearts for you, Lord Jesus, that witnessing would not be a burden, Lord, or difficult, but that we'd be so filled that it would just spill out, Lord, that we would tell them how wonderful it is to be saved from our sins and to know you as Savior and Lord. We praise you for the blessings ahead of us, and we pray that you'd come soon, Lord Jesus, and pray in your precious name. Amen.